I would preach a message I preached several years ago, but because it contains so much good stuff that we need to be reminded of, I call it Peace on Earth, Analyzed and Applied. Go over to Romans chapter 5. We'll start there, please. Remember the song we sang last Sunday? I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's a Christmas carol based on the poem written during the Civil War by American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The title of the poem was Christmas Bells. His oldest son, Charles, joined the Union Army, was soon promoted to lieutenant. But in November 1863, he was severely wounded in the Battle of New Hope Church in Virginia during the Mine Run campaign. Coupled with the recent loss of his wife, Frances, who died as a result of an accidental fire, Longfellow was inspired to write Christmas Bells. Years later, it was set to music, which was so familiar with, by Jean-Baptiste Calkin. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But as he considered the war, the wounding of his son, the death of his wife, he found that that one stanza of his poem was not according to reality. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it seems that when his mind turned from the bloody war into the Lord, he saw there was hope for peace. Then pealed the bells more loud and clear. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fall, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. I want to sort of follow Longfellow's pattern of thought in our study this morning. When we look at our world from a human perspective, that one stanza of the song is not according with reality. Apart from the gospel, apart from God, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace on earth. For hate is strong and mocks the song on earth, goodwill to men. But when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, we find an abundance of peace, real peace, lasting peace, divine peace. We are saved when we find that we can have peace on earth. I don't mean world peace. That will come when the Lord sets up his kingdom. But individual peace while we live here on this earth. The strange outline that I have before you is showing the things that I want to consider. We have peace with God when we are justified by grace through faith. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was made possible by the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. For it says in Colossians 1:19 through 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Before we were saved, we were at war with God, even though we may not have known it. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. For when we were enemies, we will reconcile to God through the death of his Son. Being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Remember what Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 23, who hates me hates my Father also. Before we were saved, God was at war with us. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. John 3, 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Holy One, begotten Son of God. Hebrews 10:26 and 27. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And then in verses 30-1, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when we were saved, it brought that war to an end. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, his work of redemption, our sins are washed away. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God the Father declares us justified in his sight. The war is ended. We become reconciled with God. Look at chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 of Romans. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. When once we were without God, without hope in this world, he is now our loving Heavenly Father. If you've been saved, the God that you were angry with, even though you never knew it, I remember talking to Jack Rapid. Some of you might remember him. We were having lunch, we were having dinner. He said, well, Tom, I never was angry at God until I showed him all those texts of Scripture. And God was angry with us. But praise God for that text in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace into which we stand, and rejoice in the glory of God. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his Epistle to Romans, told a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. A Southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty was seeking to access to the president to intercede for his brother in a prison camp who was the sole support of their mother. But the White House guards would not let him in and to talk to President Lincoln. He had no access. One day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House and he saw the wounded veteran crying as he sat on the bench. The boy went up and asked him why he was crying. The soldier explained that he wanted to get to see Mr. Lincoln to tell him about his brother, but the guards would not let him in. The president's son took the man by the hand and led him past the guards, who all saluted and brought the man in the presence of his father. Barnhouse says that the story illustrates what the Lord Jesus, Son of God, has done for us. We were desolate and alone, wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into God's presence. On the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, and now we have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God the Father. When we come in faith to him, he clothes us with his righteousness. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, the righteousness of God. We're clothed in the righteousness of God. Now he takes us by the hand and leads us again and again at any time we have need into the presence of the Father. What a wonderful blessing that we have access to God. And I sometimes chastise myself when I find I'm struggling with my prayer life. And I'm saying, you fool, because of Christ, you have access into the very presence of God himself. Amen. You can talk to him, and he will listen to you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Secondly, we have the peace that Jesus promised to leave with us. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not, or let it be afraid. Among other things, this speaks of the peace that Christ would give his disciples in relationship his going back to the Father. He had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would be their comforter. When we are saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministers of the Holy Spirit is to give us that quiet, settled peace that we are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14-16, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and wherein we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thirdly, we have access to the peace of God that goes beyond human understanding. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. We're all familiar with this. But it's a fantastic text of scripture. You having trouble being anxious or being fearful or things of that nature? You have problems in that area? Here's a good text to remember. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, and look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all struggle with depression or fear or anxiety on occasion. It creeps in over big and little things, gnawing away at our insides. Someone graphically described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all our thoughts are drained. We often feel anxious about our finances. How can we make this month's bills? How will I be able to fix my aging car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How will we put the kids through college? How are we going to meet our medical bills? How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's disease? What if I'm disabled and have to go into a nursing home? We're anxious about our children. Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? Will they be able to get into college and get a decent paying job? Will they marry a godly person and have a happy home? What kind of a world will their children have to live in? This list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't identify any specific reason for our anxiety, but it's there, nagging away at our insides. And if we don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause all kind of health problems, and all kind of, which is in turn feed our anxiety. But praise our gracious Lord, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He has provided a means to not only rid of us of anxiety, but to replace it with a peace of God that passes all understanding, a peace of God that goes beyond human ability to really grasp and hold on to. It's not only an incomprehensible peace, but it's a garrison of guards against our hearts and minds. Notice, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. When we dwell upon our problems and perplexities, our hearts and minds become seriously affected, so much so we all go to pieces. This is Satan's strong point of attack. And I fear he has succeeded in making neurotics at a great number of professing Christians. But God's peace does not guard, but God's peace does guard duty over our hearts and minds to prevent any successful attack on the part of the enemy. God's peace in this case is not only beyond human understanding, it is priceless. The world, the wealth of the world cannot buy it, but the poorest believers can obtain it through prayer. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Thirdly, we have peace of God when our focus is on spiritual matters. We're still in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw me, do this, and the God of peace will be with you. The passage closes with an exhortation to think holy thoughts. I read that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day. I'm too lazy, I can't have that many, but that's what they say. This works out to 3.5 million thoughts a year, and if you live to be 75 and next week I'll be 83, you will save over 26, you will have over 26 million different thoughts. Already most of us have over 2,000 separate thoughts since we got out of bed this morning. Mine was like I'd like to plunge back into that bed. I had a lot of thoughts like that. You'll probably have another 8,000 before you go to bed tonight. Then you start all over again tomorrow. We're very selective. We are very selective of how much news we watch on TV, or I should say we should be very selective. Just this past week, we were watching the 11 o'clock news in Philadelphia, and hope in hearing the weather forecast. But in waiting for the weather lady, our hopes were exposed what seemed like an endless list of negative things: murder, robberies, fatal motor vehicle accidents, house fires, cigarettes, physical assaults that leaves your mind in fear and turmoil. By implication, Paul is saying in his text, don't get caught up in these things. It robs you of peace and great anxiety. The principle behind Paul's words is simple. Sin always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. When Paul says, think about such things, the command is in the present tense. Keep on thinking about these things. Find what is true, find what is lovely, and think about it. Find the virtuous and think about it. And when you consider all the glorious aspects of the gospel, the greatness of God the Father, the love of Christ our Savior, the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, there is an overabundance of godly things to think on. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are true, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things of virtue, and things that are praiseworthy. Think, meditate on those things. Implied in this text is spiritual discipline. Discipline in relationship to what we allow ourselves to think and meditate on. Discipline of the mind. Discipline by itself is not holiness, but there's no holiness without discipline. Paul exhorts us to look at him as an example and leaves us with this exciting promise. The things which you've learned and received and saw in me, these do, and here is the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. This kind of godly meditation will not only bring the peace of God, but its promise is that the peace of God will be with us. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We have the peace of God in that we do not have to fear death if we're saved. Go over to the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, one of my favorite texts of scripture, or favorite books of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. Go up to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If we are setting our minds on things above and not on things of earth, we will not fear death. In Paul's treatise on the resurrection, the first letter of the church at Corinth, he ends his dissertation by these words: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got older, began to look forward to death. There's no morbidity or escapism. He looked forward to eternity and what God has planned for us. For me to live is Christ, 1 Philippians 1:21-23. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I'm hard-pressed between two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. In that sense, we have peace with God toward men. I wish I would have marked that psalm that I read this morning. Give me a little minute, maybe I can find it. Well, I can't find it now, but it's talking about when I awaken your likeness, I shall be satisfied. When I awaken your likeness. What a blessing that'll be when we awaken the likeness of Christ. When we get older, you begin to look forward to death if you're Christian. I know Jan and I do. This is not morbidity or escapism. It's looking ahead to eternity, to be with Christ forever and begin to experience what God has planned for us. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to be with Christ, which is far better. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then lastly, we have the peace of God that flows out of the promise of the resurrection. We all know this text, but go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now notice, therefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 13, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Years ago, I was at the hospital visiting a woman whose son had died. She was not saved. She had no hope. She had no peace. He was murdered 2 years ago, and she says, I still cry every night. She started crying then. But when our saved loved ones dies, there is sorrow, there are tears, there is unbelievable longing to see them again. But in the midst of the pain, in the midst of sorrow, and the thought that there's hope, whether dead or alive, we are all saved and will all be changed. These mortal bodies will become fashioned like unto his glorious body. Verse 13 and 14 again. For if we do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who are asleep, lest you sorrow as who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we know, that the word of God, that the alive remain will until the coming of the Lord will by no means those who sleep. For the Lord will himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are remained shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isaiah 57:19-21, I create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will hear them. In that sense, we have peace on earth, goodwill to men. But for those who are not saved, you have no part or lot in this matter. You do not have the peace that we've been speaking of. You may have a false peace because you've been deceived in the state as far as the state of your soul. You have peace because you refuse to believe there are no consequences for your sin. You have peace because you've not been hit by the storms of life. But Isaiah 57:30-21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But as we've learned this morning, there's so much peace for those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I exhort you to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. If you've come to realize that Jesus Christ is God, Son of God, you realize you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sin, that if you will call upon him, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll begin to have all that peace that we dealt with this morning. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those areas of peace that you have given us. And we've only barely scratched the surface. It's only the tip of the iceberg. Thank you for the peace that we have from various ways and for various reasons. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. It's all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. He has given us that peace. And when we're filled with anxiety, help us to remember that if we will cry out to the Lord, he will give us a peace that passes all understanding, and it'll guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.